I don't know about you, but it just seems like there's those times that you're at a place and a time and something just kind of stands out to you. And just for me, it seems like I happen to see more of this stuff at Walmart than anywhere else. And I'm going to share a couple instances, but one that just kind of gets us thinking about how our culture has drifted from God, and just the value system that following Jesus brings into life. I was at Walmart last night, not last night, what night is it? Friday night. I was buying paint to paint a bedroom, and so I was there, and as I'm buying the paint, it was very interesting. It was very interesting because I finally find a clerk, which is almost impossible to do, and walking all over the store, finally got somebody to help me, and then I go back, and so the guy's helping me with the paint, mixing the paint and the colors I need and figure that out. But it just so happens that the end of the paint aisle where they mix the paint, right down the right-hand side as you look that way in the store, there's spray paint. And I couldn't believe what I saw. This guy was looking to buy spray paint, and so he took some paint off the shelf and kind of looked at the colors, and I kind of watched him. And he took it, and he kind of tucked the can under his arm because he had stuff in his hand. He popped the lid off, and then he took the can and sprayed it on the rack. He didn't like the color, obviously, because he put the lid back on and put it back. He picked up another color. He did it like three or four times. I told the clerk, I said, that guy's just spraying paint. And the clerk, nowadays, you know, you can't say anything, right? The guy just kind of ignored it because you could get in big trouble if you say something like that. I figured you could walk over and say, hey, can I help you? Can I give you a piece of paper or something, right? So when you go to Walmart and you look at the paint, the spray cans, you're going to see paint sprayed right where the price tags go. I couldn't believe it. But, you know, I don't even know if this guy really thought about it. Did he really think about what he was doing? Right? And it just reminds me of how our culture has shifted and our perspectives have so radically changed, especially for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me because we have a tendency to think that we're different than the culture. Well, the reality is we're usually being pulled along with the culture as well. And many times the attitudes and the perspectives of the culture actually become ours. And they rob us of that joy and the blessing of being followers of Christ. And this morning, as we talk about, continue our series on praying that prayer, God, use me. God, use me. What we're going to see is that one of the characteristics that comes out of David's life that's demonstrated by his interactions from the account that we have and are going to be looking at this morning is that David was grateful. I think if you've looked at the early part of his life, you would see that gratefulness coming out. And I think that as we look at the text this morning, as we deal with a passage that's a significant passage, I think as well we're going to see his gratefulness and reminds us of our need to be grateful. In fact, we memorized the verse earlier this year. I didn't go over the verse for this month to save time. But we memorized three verses to begin the year, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, right? Remember, three easy verses, right? What was the first part? You got there in the, you can look. It's an open book exam. Rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing. That's two verses, right? But what's the third one say? Give thanks in all, it says give thanks in all circumstances. Must have a different translation, huh? Why? What does it say next? For this is what? A good idea? It says it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, the reality is that we live in a culture that has lost its way, and really it doesn't have much to be thankful for if you don't know Christ. But so often our lives are characterized by being critical or complaining. And what I notice about this verse in 1 Thessalonians as we kind of set up our passage in 2 Samuel was this, is that it says, when it says give thanks in everything, or here as it says in all circumstances, guess what? It's saying, it's not saying that all circumstances are enjoyable. That's not what it says, right? In fact, if a circumstance in your life was enjoyable, would I need to encourage you to be thankful for it? You wouldn't need me, right? If I had a plate of chocolate chip cookies and a glass of cold milk, right? I'm a happy camper, right? You see, the only time we need to be reminded of these truths to be thankful is when things are unwinding in our life that would lead us to be unthankful, right? It doesn't say you need to be happy about all circumstances. Let's face it, there's a lot of tough things that happen in life, and they're not fun. And so it doesn't mean that it's saying, as you're going, woohoo, guess what, my house burned down. No, it's not that, is it? But there's a thankfulness, as you know, that comes because of the fact that God is in control and we have a relationship with Him. What's interesting about the ESV here, where it says, "Be give thanks in all circumstances," is that the word circumstances is actually put into the text because the only word that's there in the original language is the word all. And it leaves the reader having to submit, fill in the blank line of all things, or of everything, as Pastor Bernie said, which is another translation, or all circumstances. And so what we see here is that if we're going to be a people, we're going to develop this, that God is going to use, then we've got to get off the critical stool, and we got to let God be God. We got our God box out this week to speak of that. And we need to be a people that give thanks no matter what's happening. And that's going to challenge you to go against your natural nature, the attitude and mindset of the culture, as well as the temptation that Satan puts in your mind to put someone else down, to build yourself up, or to complain about the heat when the sun is shining, and then complain about the rain when there's no sun shining, right? You see, we're called to be people that need to be grateful, and God uses grateful people. So if I'm going to pray that prayer, I need to be grateful. So let's define gratefulness for a second real quick. So what does it mean to be grateful? I love this definitions. It's feeling or showing an appreciation of kindness. Did you catch that? It's feelings or showing an appreciation of kindness. Another word is thankfulness. You see, gratefulness is really flowing from our perspective on life. The only difference between a person that is unthankful and a person that is thankful, or a person that is grateful and a person that's ungrateful, is their perspective on life. I want you to think about that for a moment, because the circumstances are always the same. And we make a choice when we face difficult situations and tough stuff. Are we going to see the situation from the culture or our flesh's viewpoint, or are we going to see it from God's viewpoint, right? We know that no temptation has taken us except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, right? So we know that there's a completely different perspective that those that are praying, God use me, need to adopt. And the difference that it makes is that it transforms you. If you fail to do this, you become a victim. You become a victim of everyone else and everything else that happens in your life. Or, biblically speaking, you become a victor because you become thankful for who you are in Christ and you place your trust and confidence in Him even when those things in life are not unfolding the way that you think they should. And I wanted to kind of just read a passage for you here. And I did this because I think it's a very powerful passage from Romans 8. And I just want you to listen. Maybe close your eyes and think about it as I read. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, when you think about that passage, doesn't it change your perspective on life? Because if you know Jesus Christ and you've accepted him, no matter what happens in your life, you're not a victim, are you? It's not saying it's easy. It's not saying it's fun. It's not saying it's what you want to happen in your life. But it does remind you that because of what God has done, you're a champion. You're a victor. Is it easy to do? No. Jesus tells us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But the bottom line is this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We live in a culture, as I've mentioned, that is very ungrateful. And many times, we as Christians, we allow ourselves to become critical. And what happens when you become critical is that you become a roadblock for God to work in God's progress. When you become negative, when you become critical, when you become sour about things happening in your life, you're not open to being used by God, but rather you go the other way. You become less used by God. And you see, because you and I, as in our flesh, we're prone to negativity. We're prone to being judgmental. The other instance, I was at that same Walmart the day before buying paint. And I'm there buying paint, and this guy and his wife are picking out colors. And the guy was not happy with his wife. I can say he was being a jerk. And so he came over, and I tried making conversation with him. "You know, my wife wants this paint. She wants to paint the house. I'm having to do all this work." And I'm thinking, hey, praise God, at least your wife wants to improve things, right? You know, she doesn't want to live in a hevel, whatever it's called, right? A dump. She wants it to look nice. And, oh, yeah, she picked out this color. Who cares what color it is, right? And so I asked him, you can't ask people how long they've been married today, and I was thankful because it almost slipped out of my mouth. I said, "How long have you guys been together?" 10 years. They've been together 10 years. And it's like, dude, are you thick, right? When mama's happy, everyone's happy. Same thing with papa. When papa's happy, everyone's happy. It goes both ways, right? But the bottom line was, he was just so ungrateful and unappreciative and unthankful for the wonderful person that God had given him. Now, obviously, his perspective may not be of God's perspective, but the bottom line was, he failed because of his perspective to see what God had given him. And I want us to begin, as we move into 2 Samuel 7, I want to begin by looking at how good gratefulness flows from my awareness of God's blessing. I've counseled a lot of couples, and many times their spouse can do nothing right until the day that their spouse walks out the door. And then all of a sudden, reality begins to hit, and they realize, in hindsight, what they lost. And I want us to see from David's life that we need to be aware of God's blessing in our lives. In 2 Samuel 7:1, it says this: "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies." Now I want to develop that. You've been following along. You can listen to the old messages online. But David has been on a tough road, right? He was promised the kingship, anointed as the king as a young mid-teenager, right? We speculate that it was probably 13 to 15 years before he actually became king of the tribe of Judah. It would be another 2 years of frustration and drama in his kingdom, as we've seen with Abner, as death and all of that. And finally, he would become king. We know that he spent 10 years as the guy's picture in the post office as the number one wanted person. He spent 10 years living out of caves on the run, not having a permanent residence, just scrapping for his very life. 10 years. That's 365 days a year living out of doors and on the run, wherever he could find shelter or safety. And I believe that David never forgot that. And as we move into this text here, we see that things have changed now. As we saw last time, the kingdom has now been united, and the tribes are all together, and God's promises have been fulfilled to David that he would be the king over all of Israel. And so time has passed, and it tells us is that David was now living in his house, his palace. There was a place that was built for him. I don't know how long it took. And that God had given him rest from all of his enemies. All of the problems, the big problems in David's life, were kind of quiet at this time. And so it's a good season. Now, if it was you or I, when we hit that season, we would have a tendency to kind of forget about God, wouldn't we? Because we have a tendency to live a foxhole Christianity that when things get bad, then we want God the most. But you see, David was a man after God's own heart, and we see this in the next verse. And so the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." You see, what's going on in David's heart is he's looking at his situation and how nice and how good he has it. And he's saying, and yet if God is the God of the nation of Israel, he deserves better than being in a tent. Now, as we're going to see in a moment, his logic is flawed, but his heart is right. What he's communicating here, when things are going good for him, he's saying, I want to do more for God. I want to elevate him amongst the nation. I want him to be in the place of priority and preeminence. And so David goes to his spiritual advisor, the godly man Nathan, and tells him this. And Nathan says to the king, "Hey man, I don't see anything against it. I mean, God's blessing you." But as it say there, it says, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Very interesting. What is your life characterized by? Are you kind of a porpoise? We all porpoise, right? When things go bad, we kind of turn to God. And when things go good, we kind of turn away from God. And it's kind of the judge's cycle in our lives. And it's very up and down. But yet David challenges us to be people that are grateful, and that when those blessings come, we desire to do even more for God because of his blessings in our lives. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe writes on this, these insights. He said, in the ancient world, what did kings do when they had no wars to fight? Nebuchadnezzar surveyed the city and boasted, is not this the great Babylon that I have built, right? Solomon collected wealth and wives. We saw how that in one of our previous series, how well that went, right? Entertained foreign guests and wrote books, while Hezekiah seemed to have supervised scholars who copied and preserved the scriptures. But it appears from this passage that in David's leisure hours, the king thought about the Lord and conferred with his chaplain, Nathan, about improving the spiritual condition of the kingdom of Israel. You see, David wasn't simply a ruler. He was a shepherd with a heart concerned for his people. In rest, he thought of work he could do. In success, he thought of God and his goodness to him. And we're going to see God's gratefulness in a moment. But I want us to see that David was not spoiled, as many of us are, by the incredible blessings of God upon our lives. I was thinking back to the good times in my life and how blessings spoil us. And actually, this is a good time in my life right now. It has no comparison, but for illustration's sake, there was a point in my life where I worked for a company that sold computer systems to escrow and title companies all over the country. And man, I was a newly married guy. Carol and I were struggling, living from paycheck to paycheck, and it was hard. But man, it was good. Because when I would go out of town, they would book the flight, the secretaries would book the flight for me at the airport. And in fact, I could pick when I wanted to fly. The cost of the ticket did not matter, because the customer was paying for it. I remember one time they had booked us, the secretaries had booked us on red-eye flights from here to Anchorage, Alaska. And our boss, who was an owner of the company, got upset and said, I'm not going to have my staff fly red-eye. I think it's kind of wasteful now as I look back. But he basically said, just give those tickets away. In fact, we gave them to a pastor friend of ours. And you could do that back then, before 9/11. And they bought new tickets to fly us up there. I mean, talk about the blessing of life. And then when we travel, we would fly into these cities and we would do installs in these escrow and title offices all over the country. And I'd be gone for several days. And when we got to the airport, we would rent a car. And we rented Lincoln Continentals. The top of the top. Well, we had to have the Lincoln Continental because it had a big enough trunk to handle all of our gear. Yeah, right. Oh, man, I'll tell you, there is something about driving a Lincoln Continental. For this poor boy, it was nice. Oh, man, it was nice. A couple times I got to rent a Lincoln Continental, which is even better. But, man, it was nice. Life was good. And then we'd go to the customers, and they would treat us like royalty. Take us out to the best restaurants in town, right? Feed us the best food, whatever you wanted. We stayed at 5-star hotels, the best hotels in the area. Man, life was good. But you know what? It spoiled me. I came back and I got into my, I don't know what I had back then, probably an 86 Chevy Caprice. It just didn't ride as nice as that Lincoln, baby. And we lived in a small house. And my wife's always been a great cook, so her food was way better than the restaurants, right? But what happened was I began to have this false and warped perspective of myself. I began to think that I was worth these other things, so that when I got back to real life, somehow I was in a bad situation and life wasn't fair. When the reality is, the trip was an illusion. What I had at home, the 86 Caprice, was a reality, right? But what happened to me was I got spoiled. I would go to a restaurant, and if the service wasn't quick enough, I would be upset. This is terrible service here. What a terrible place. Or I can't believe they only put 3 ice cubes in the glass rather than 4. I mean, just stupid stuff, right? Just stupid stuff, because I had become spoiled by this incredible blessing to do what I was doing at that time for a living. And that happens to you and I. So often, we become so acclimated to the ease and blessing of the culture and country in which we live and our lifestyles that we become spoiled in a bad sense. And we stop being thankful, and in turn, when the Keurig stops working and we have to brew a pot of coffee the old way, we have a bad hair day. Right? You see how this all works? You know, we set ourselves up for failure because of our perspective. You see, my gratefulness really flows from being aware of God's blessing in my life. And what we're going to see about David is that even in the seasons when things were going well, he thought about the Lord and what he could do for the Lord. How about you? Maybe things are going pretty well in your life right now. Are you complaining? Is there always something that you're upset with in your life? Or are you able to be grateful? Because when you become grateful, it's when God begins to work and begins to use us for his glory. But there's a second insight here, and it's this, is that we need to come to realize that our gratefulness flows from embracing God's truth. You see, what happened to me when I traveled is I failed to have humility. I was going to say I lost my humility. I don't know that I ever had it. But my pride definitely took off. I became proud in heart. My perspective on life began to become elevated artificially. And here we see that God reminds David as well, even in his place of blessing, that God still calls the shots in our lives. And I want you to see this. Look at chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?'" Now, David has a heart after God. He's on track for God. He says to Nathan, "Hey, I'm living in this incredible palace. I mean, I've got more bedrooms than I can sleep in, right? I got more bathrooms than I can use. And look at God's presence is in this crummy old tent. We need to do something spectacular because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if I have a great palace, what kind of a palace does he deserve?" Sounds like a great thing from a great heart. But God comes in now and speaks to Nathan and says, "Hey, I need you to go and talk to my man David." And he says, "Tell him this. Would you build a house for me to dwell in?" You know what he's saying to David? He's saying, "David, I'm God. If I want a house, I can speak it into existence." Right? "You're going to go build a house for me." You see, David's heart was right, but it wasn't what God wanted him to focus on and wanted him to do. I wonder how often in our lives when these bad things happen, the tire goes flat, the car breaks down, the air conditioner stops working when it's miserable heat in Port Orchard. How often do we look at that and think our life has just crumbled because it's not the way that we want it to be? Right? You know about our God box, right? So often we try to keep God under our control and put him in the box. And when he doesn't do things the way that I want it done, guess what? I become ungrateful. I become ungrateful because I fail to look at his blessings in my life and all that he's done for me through Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit later. And instead what happens is I become negative and critical, and I kind of become a roadblock for God to work in me and through me. And before we look at King David and what he does here, I want to just kind of sidetrack real quick and talk about Nathan, because I think there's a lot of characters in the Bible that we overlook. But Nathan was truly a servant of the Lord. He was a godly man. In fact, this is the first time he appears in the Bible. You see, Gad had been David's prophet during his time of exile in the wilderness. And after David's coronation, Gad didn't pass from the scene. He's still there. But in fact, he and Nathan worked together. They kept the official records, as 1 Chronicles 29:25 tells us, and he organized the worship service. It's told us in 2 Chronicles 29:25. But Nathan seems to have been the prophetic voice of God to David during his kingly reign. It was Nathan, I remind you, who confronted David about his sin in chapter 12. And it was also, and who also saw to it that Solomon was crowned king. You see, and another tidbit is that David and Bathsheba had four sons. And guess what? He named one of them Nathan. And so what we see here is that Nathan was a godly man that was used of God. And there's probably more to his life that we're not aware of. But rather than he encouraged the king to do what he wanted to do, but God spoke to him and said, hey, that's not my plan. He told David, hey, it looks like it's an open door, but God said, wait a second, as God often does many times as we stop to think through things and pray about it, God says, tell David that this isn't the case. And then God continues. Look at verses 6 and 7 here. He says, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house? And it's in this passage that we get into something that's incredibly significant that we're not going to have time to touch on, but it's the Davidic covenant. It's where God continues to extend his covenant to the people of Israel, which made a huge difference to the nation and also has a huge impact on us, because we are here today and we have the privilege of having our sins forgiven because of what God did through David and the coming of the Messiah and everything else that's encompassed in that. And I'm not going to take time to develop that for the sake of time. But what we see seeing here is that David, what God is trying to commute to David is, I don't need a house. The house that you perceive as being so important is not even on my radar. David, I've been living, my presence has been dwelling in a tent all the time. And did ever once I come to one of my people, one of the leaders, and say, hey, Pastor Joe, I need you to build me a house. You see, there's many things in life that we think that we have to have, and many things that we think we need to do a certain way, but God's perspective is different. And when we fail to embrace his truth in our lives, it robs us of our gratefulness. And as we continue, we look at the next two verses there. It says, now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make you a great name like the great ones of the earth. You see, it's not a matter of what David is going to do for God. It's all about what God is doing for David. It's not a matter of what you're going to do for God. It's all about what Jesus Christ is going to do for you. When I began the ministry after I became saved as a 19-year-old, I wanted to set the world on fire for Jesus, and I still do. But I've come to realize, as I've embraced God's truth and I continue to grow in this, God's not interested in what I'm going to do for him. I spent a lot of years struggling and fighting and wrestling to do something for God. But it wasn't until about maybe 5-6 years ago that I finally took my hands off the wheel and let Jesus call the shots. And it's amazing what God is doing. In fact, things are happening so quickly right now that it's just incredibly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You see, that's the way God works. And God is doing a great work, and we have the privilege of being a part of it. But you know what's most incredible? Is what God's done to me. He's transformed my life. He's just given me a deeper hunger and a deeper dependence on Him. And in turn, what's happened is I've surrendered to His truth in my life. What's happened is that there's been even greater gratefulness in my life. You see, when you have an agenda to be accomplished and things to be done, you're trying to be God. You're trying to keep Him in the box, the Creator that created everything, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You see, God is so great and so worthy to be praised. And He's done so much for us. It's not a matter of what you're going to do for Him. It's all about what He's going to do for you. Let me continue to read here. "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more." This is part of the messianic prophecy of the Davidic covenant of what God is going to do for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, I'm sorry, I don't have time to develop this, is not being absorbed by the church. But the church is an attachment that God has taken and given the gospel message to us. And what a blessing that is. Because we are outsiders. We don't deserve it. We have no legal rights to it. And he's talking here as, "I'm going to appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. A violent man shall afflict them no more as formerly. From that I appoint judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies." Talking about God's blessing. Rest is more than just getting 8 hours of sleep. It's talking about being in that place where we're right with God and we're where He wants us to be. And there is a blessing that is inherent with that. And then what does he say? "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." He's telling David, "David, you want to build me a house? I'm building you a house. But David, you want to build me a physical structure made by man. And what I'm going to build you is I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you a dynasty that rocks the world and changes everything for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ. David, because of your heart for me, I'm going to do a great work through you. And because of that, through your loins, your kingdom's going to be established forever. And through you, there's going to be a Messiah that is going to come that's going to forgive the sins of the world so that everybody that wants to receive my truth can be right with you." Talk about a house. You see, David wanted to build him a temple, a physical house. And God says, "Dude, I'm going to build you a dynasty." Are you going to embrace God's truth in your life? And then he says in 2 Samuel verses 12 and 13, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." That's talking about Solomon. "And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom. They establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, "And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, when he goes off track, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before." And then in verses 16 and 17, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these works and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." My friends, today, can I encourage you to pray the prayer? I'm going to have the worship team come. Will you pray the prayer, "Let God use me"? Let God use me. And if you do, you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to let God out of the box that you've created. You've got to realize is that you're not in control. He is. It's not a matter of what you're going to do for Him. It's a matter of what He's going to do for you as you follow Him and as you surrender and as you submit to Him. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The true cost of discipleship is not conditioned upon what I want to do. It's a place of surrender to God's will and call upon my life. And greatness, gratefulness comes and flows when I embrace God's truth. It's never about what I want to do, what you want to do for Christ. But you come to that place in your life when you realize it's about what God is doing in you. No matter how painful or how difficult it is, are you going through a tough time right now? And what we see here is that gratefulness flows when I let God be God. And I want to read this next passage so we can wrap things up here. But it says this, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said," and this is where we see David's grateful heart. King David went in and sat before the Lord after he heard the word from Nathanael of God saying, "Dude, this is my plan." David's gratefulness overflows. "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Every one of us can claim that verse. Who am I? Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you've brought me to this place and blessed me with all the blessings in Christ Jesus? "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promises, or your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a great name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its God. And you establish for yourself your people Israel and your people for it to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you." How about you? What's keeping you this morning from being grateful? Are you willing to surrender that and your will to God? Are you willing to say, "God, I'm coming to the place of understanding that it's not what I do for you, but it's what you're going to do for me"? That's really what the prayer is. God, use me. That's what this whole series is about, is not necessarily looking at the narrative, but looking at instances from David's life and lessons that we can learn to be men and women and people after God's own heart, like David was. Is God speaking to you through David's gratefulness? Even when things were going well, he was looking for an opportunity to serve God. I'm going to close with these two verses, but I want you to go ahead and stand. And we're going to sing this next song. The men are going to come and receive our offering. Give us about a verse to sing, guys. But I want you to listen to the last two verses in 2 Samuel 7. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And all God's people said, Amen. To the end.